You know, I don't know about all of you, but I've been around a few Christmases enough to understand that Christmas is more than just a holiday. In fact, for a lot of you ladies, it's a family reunion. And I know that that means that there's a lot of preparations that need to go on just to make everything come together. The house has to be cleaned. The guest room has to be prepared for whoever's going to be staying there. There are groceries that need to be bought. There are still some of those last-minute gifts that you need to buy. You need to get the wrapping so that you can wrap those gifts. And oh yeah, you got to make sure you set your alarm for 5 a.m. so you can get the turkeys in the oven so everything's ready when everybody comes. Sound familiar? But it's not just that. While you're doing all these things, you've got to take care of all the problems in your mind that are functioning within your family. You know what I'm talking about. Your brother decided he's going to bring home his new girlfriend for Christmas. You've got a 14-year-old niece who's coming to Christmas, and she's going to be the only female there. You got to keep 11 grandchildren under the age of 8 from crawling all over and climbing on your 96-year-old grandfather. And all of a sudden, your sister-in-law calls you and she declares, "I'm a vegetarian." Sound familiar? And you know what I've found, or at least it's the way in our life, is that most men aren't a part of this process. This past week, I was out and I was kind of wandering around, and I kind of like to do that at Christmas once in a while, and I found myself in one of the bookstores, and I was just looking at the magazine rack from a distance. And I could tell all of the magazines that were focused on women. You know why? Because they were filled with Christmas dinners and all kinds of different kinds of baked goods. I mean, ladies, I don't know how you do it, but it seems to me that you almost need to hire a professional so that your food looks like what it looked like on those magazines. And then I picked up a Sports Illustrated. Boy, I haven't done that in a long time. And you know what I noticed in there? Maybe it's just me, but I noticed that there were more and more ads focused on alcohol as almost a way or a means of escape. So here you have two individuals pushed together, and yet they're going in opposite directions. I think in our world today, that a lot of people are not so much enamored anymore by the Christmas holidays. Because at the end of the Christmas holidays, they experience the same thing they have when they didn't look at Christmas as a place where the baby Jesus was born. They still end up with stress and exhaustion. On top of that, it seems as though that all of the things that we're doing don't help us feel like we're in a Christmas mood. And the sad thing about it is sometimes the church doesn't help you in this. Your calendars have been filled since October with all of the social parties and Christmas parties you need to go to, and then the church comes along with all of their pageants and all of their parties and all of their new ways for you to give. And it seems to me that as we come once again to these Christmas holidays, that it appears sometimes like more of a dark cloud than, well, a joyful season. And when it's all said and done, you've got an empty table with the crumbs all over the floor, and there's wrapping paper and empty boxes. And the thought comes to your mind, peace on earth? Bah, humbug. Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Eight days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifices required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, don't allow me to let the busyness and distractions of this consumer-filled holiday rob me of the true meaning of Christmas. For Christ is born, the Savior of the world, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's something that you need to understand about the message for today, and that is this. All of the people in the world that were under Roman authority were sent to their hometown to register. So I need you to understand what that means. It means that the temple in Jerusalem was the busiest religious place in all of the world. I want to say that again. It means that the temple in Jerusalem was the busiest place in all of the world. You see, the sacrifices that were offered for the sins of the people never stopped. The offerings that came in to support the ministry and also to support the Jewish traditions never ceased. And on top of that, all of the lawyers and the scholars and the scribes, they studied the scriptures to make sure that they were following the laws of the Jewish tradition. And the priests, not just a few, not even a few hundred, but thousands of them were diligently looking to see when the Messiah was going to be born. They memorized this Torah, and daily they went about their duties. Now, it surprises me that these priests, these leading intellectual geniuses on a regular basis were looking for the Messiah. And yet, on the very night in which Jesus was born, the very first Christmas, just 5 miles from where they were, not one single religious leader went to visit the manger. My friends, they were so busy doing Christmas that they forgot about the gift of Christmas. You know what I love about our God? In this story, since no one came to view Christmas, God brought Christmas to the temple. Nobody went to see the baby in the manger. And so God brought the baby in the manger to the temple. The sad thing is that they almost came and left without being noticed. Now, I want you to hear that one more time. The baby Jesus came to the temple and nobody noticed that he was there. Let me put it in modern terms, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus came to church and nobody knew he was there. Is that not a little scary? That Jesus Christ can be in this room and nobody in this room can even recognize the fact that he is there, that he is here. When God said he is Emmanuel, it means God with us. That's his promise. Jesus is here, but he came to the temple and nobody knew that he was there. Well, why did Jesus come to the temple? Well, he came to the temple because Jesus came to this earth not to break the law, but to fulfill the law. And so on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. Okay, big deal. It was huge. On this day, when he was circumcised, the first thing that happened is he was given the name Jesus. The second thing that happened is when he was given the name Jesus, he was adopted by his earthly father, Joseph. He now is in line of the King David lineage. In addition to that, and this is what I think is funny, who was circumcised, Jesus, was the fulfillment of the circumcision. On that day, in God's eyes, circumcision stopped. Because the fulfillment of the circumcision, Jesus Christ, had arrived. Now, the other reason that they had to come to the temple eventually was, and we don't know if he was there for the circumcision, but they had to come for the purification process. And so what Mary had to do is she would come into the temple, and because of the blood that was involved in the birthing of the baby, she was declared unclean. And after a certain amount of time, 40 days, she came into the temple and she gave a sin offering and a thank offering. Either a couple pigeons or a couple turtle doves, which shows they were very, very poor. And then they left. What happened in the temple that day was this, ladies and gentlemen. All of the qualifications and the prophecies of the Messiah have been fulfilled. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is here. As they leave, the Bible tells us that two people noticed Christmas. What I want to do today, in the midst of the temple restoration that was going on at that time, in the midst of everything that was going on, I want to know, how did Simeon and Anna, how did they notice Jesus? Here's the first thing I want you to learn from this. If you want to find Jesus, you must be willing to wait. You must be willing to wait. Look at the scripture verse for this one. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. I want to stop right there. He was righteous and devout. That means that he was not perfect, but it means he chose to live his life in a way that honored Yahweh. It goes on and it says, who was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now in those days, the Holy Spirit would come and go. He was just given to everyone, but Simeon had the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want us to hear. I think a big part of waiting for God is understanding that the Holy Spirit is upon us. And as we live our lives in accordance to the will of God, it makes it easier for us to hear his voice. The Holy Spirit told Simeon, go to the temple. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit had impressed on Simeon, go to the temple. And he did. When Simeon got there, he saw the baby. He would not have been able to see that baby if he were not living the life that was pleasing to God. Then there was an older woman by the name of Anna. Anna was a prophetess. The Bible tells us that she was married for 7 years and she lost her husband. What did she do the rest of the time? She stayed in the temple doing what? Fasting and praying and watching. Watching for what? Watching for a baby. Watching for the first Christmas, the Savior of the world. Now, I want to point out to you that all of this is going on as the temple is being restored. The priests are going through all of their business. They're doing all of their things. And two people notice the baby Jesus. Now, here's something what I want you to understand. This here is a picture of the temple in the days of Jesus. This part down here, over here, those are the southern steps. That's where Jesus and Mary's mother and father, that's where they would have come out. Where they were was in this part, which is called this is the court of women. This is the actual temple here. You know what is over this place, which is the Holy of Holies? You know what's built there right now? A mosque. A mosque is built over the Holy of Holies. This is the, I hit the wrong button. This part here is this here. This is the Western Wall. This is where people come today. And this is the Holy of Holies. This is the closest that they can get to the Holy of Holies. So when people come to that wall, that's the Western Wall where they go and they pray. Now here's something that as I was going over through this week and I kind of found this out, I wanted to share with you today. When God created the temple, he was very distinct about everything and the way the temple was made. There were the Holy of Holies. There was the curtain that separated the people from God. He told them what was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. He told them that only a priest could go in there. He could go in there one time in his life, once a year. There was a rope tied around his foot when he went in to make sure that he could come out again. There were different parts of the Jewish traditions that were a part of that, but there was one piece of furniture that God left out. You know what it was? In the temple, there were no chairs. Think about that. No chairs. You know why? Because the priests never had time to rest. They were always performing sacrifices for the people. Now, here's the other part of it that I want you to make sure you understand this morning. When the people brought the sacrifices to the temple, both the people and the priests knew that the sacrifices were a representation, but did not do what they were supposed to do. Everybody hear that? Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. If you didn't follow along, you could veer off to the right or to the left. One of the places where we lose a lot of people is when Abraham is about to kill his son Isaac, which is at this place, the Holy of Holies. When he's about to kill his son Isaac, some people followed Isaac and a lot of people followed Ishmael. But everything in the Old Testament points to the Savior, the Messiah, the birth of Jesus. From the very beginning in Genesis, in the garden, After Adam and Eve had sinned, God set up immediately his redemption plan. How did he do it? He killed an animal and he took the fleece from it and he gave it to Adam and Eve as clothing to what? Cover their sin. So now we have all of these people and they're bringing their sacrifices, they're bringing their lambs, they're bringing their pigeons, they bring them day after day, year after year, and when they leave, they know that that sacrifice did not pay for their sin. How do you know that, Pastor Bob? Because they did it over and over and over and over again. Can you imagine the feeling going and giving your sacrifice for your sin and walking away and continuing to be consumed by the wrong that you've done? And what the priests were doing is daily they were doing sacrifice after sacrifice that they got so fixed on what they were doing, they forgot what it represented. Their eyes were down on the work and they were not looking as everyone was to be looking for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah, Jesus. I remember when I was younger, when I was being on the farm with my grandfather, I remember I was sitting on an old farmer tractor, it was a B, and we were sitting on there and he was teaching me to disc. That's how he started out. And I've told you, and he said, see that fence post there? We didn't have GPS in those days. See that fence post there? That's where you're going. And so immediately, this is how I started. We'd go 20 yards, and my grandfather said, he put his foot on the brake, and he stopped me. He goes, Bobby, what are you doing? I go, Grandpa, I'm looking to where I'm going. I'm looking at those front two tires, and I'm making sure that they line up. And he said, Bobby, he says, look behind you. I looked behind me, and my tractor had gone like this. You know what my grandfather said to me? Never forget this. The tractor will always go where you are looking. What did you say? The tractor will always go where you are looking. At Christmas time, your heart, your soul will always go where it is looking. And if you're focused on the work of God, if you're focused on all the things that you have to do, you will miss it because your eyes are not upon the goal. Quit looking down. The Bible says, look up. That's how you find Christmas. Look at this scripture verse here. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Now, don't miss this. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. In the Holy of Holies of heaven, there's a chair. And that chair, just like on earth at this time, represents authority. When Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, the Bible says he sat down. Why? Because it meant two things. Number one, he was in authority. He was a teacher. And the second thing it meant is this, and don't miss this, it is finished. So when the baby Jesus came to be dedicated to the Lord, when he came, he was the final act, the final sacrifice, so that we would never, ever have to pay that sacrifice ever again. That's what the baby Jesus did when he came to this earth. We don't have to offer sacrifices. Our sacrifice is a heart, a body, a mind, a soul that is dedicated to our God. But it all starts with where you're looking. The priests in the church were looking at all the work that needed to be done. If they would have just looked up, they would have seen the baby Jesus right there, the one they've been looking for and studying all about. Here's the next thing I want you to learn. Waiting implies patience and quiet. Excuse me, I have to get a drink. Waiting implies patience and quiet. Think about these words. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, malls, internet. All of these talk about one thing, doesn't it? Busyness. I have not, nor will I ever go shopping on Black Friday. Okay? Y'all can do that if you want. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. I've learned that when I'm out in the public, when I am out in the malls, when I'm doing all the different types of shopping, I've noticed something. It's hard to hear because there's so many voices. Look at what the scriptures say here. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You see, I want you to hear the voice of God in Christmas. And amongst all of the busyness and all of the craziness, it's hard to hear a whisper. And so what do? You got to find a place. You have to find a place where you can go and be still and be quiet. Maybe it's in your car or vehicle on your way to work and back home. Maybe you grab 5 minutes here or 5 minutes there, but you need to find a place where you can quiet your heart and be still so that you can listen. Here's the second thing. We have to trust the promises of God. Now, I know that for a lot of people, Christmas is a difficult time. There are some of you here today that this may be your first Christmas without a loved one. And you are dying on the inside. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe you've just recently got married and this is your first Christmas together as a couple. You're not sure of how things are going to go. Maybe you're at odds with people in your family and you know that you're going to be coming together at Christmas. What are we supposed to do during those times? Here's what I will say to you. Trust God's promises. Let me remind you of one of his words. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Now here's what I want you to know. This is a call to encouragement, but it's also a call to obedience. And God's promise is this, wherever you are, wherever you've been, and wherever you are going, when you get there, he will already be there. And he'll be there to take you into his arms and to remind you how much he loves you and the reason why he sent the baby. And I think many times it's a small whisper where he just simply says, "Don't worry about your loved one. They're with me, and they're doing just dandy." Here's the last thing. You must be willing to share what God has done. You must be willing to share what God has done. "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace." These are Simeon's words. This is called the Nunc Dimittis. For those of you that have maybe been in some liturgical churches, you sing this almost every Sunday. "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation." You know what that word salvation means? Yahshua, Jesus. That's what it means. Jesus means salvation. So what is Simeon saying? He's saying, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." Oh, I got to go back there. Sorry. All right, now. This is the other part of the Christmas story that ought to make you jump up on top of your seat and start whooping and hollering. Up to this point, everybody thought that Jesus came just for the Jews. Everything was around the Jewish people, the chosen people. But did you notice what Simeon prophesies? I have seen your sight, which you have prepared for what? For all people. This is where you and I get written in the book of life. This is where you and I are reminded when Jesus came, he didn't just come for the Jews, he came for all mankind. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to moonwalk or whatever I'm going to do, but I'm excited because my name is written in the book of life. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did when he came as a baby. It goes on and it says, he is a light to reveal God to nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So here we have Simeon. Simeon sees the baby, and he breaks out in song and dance. Anna sees the baby, and the first thing she does is she starts telling everybody in her area who this baby was. Can you imagine that? Sir, excuse me. This is Jesus. This is the Lord's Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And the guy's kind of like, can you imagine that? Ladies, come over here. Look, this is the baby Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And the ladies look and they just kind of go off. It was joy, but I'm sure that was a little bit of frustration. I want to close with this story. And hopefully this will help you in the days coming ahead so that you don't miss that baby Jesus and neither do the people who are next to you. King Abdullah II was the king of Jordan. He was a very wise man, and everybody loved him. And the reason that they loved him is because he always seemed to understand the level or where the people were at. You know how he did that? He would disguise himself as an old man. And he would wear all of the regular clothing that everybody else would wear. And he would bend over and he would walk amongst the people. He had a fake mustache and a fake beard. And he colored them white so he looked old. And as he had conversations with people, he learned what they were going through. He was checking up on his government officials. The first time he did it, he went into the hospital. And he talked to some of the patients and the different people who were there. The next time, he was a taxi cab driver. And he visited with all of the people that he took all around the city. The next time he came as a tourist, whatever you want to call him, leader. And as he showed people all of his kingdom, he would listen to them. Every year about the same time, there were people who would be raised up to higher positions, and there were many people who lost their jobs. Nobody could figure out why until one day, a young man who was out in the middle of the village saw this old man coming, and he went up to him, now listen, and he looked him in the eyes. And he recognized his face. He immediately went back to all of his fellow government workers that were with him. And he said, I have found out that the king is coming to us in disguise. But if you look into his face, you will recognize him. From that point on, everywhere that people went, they looked in the people's faces to make sure that they could see if their king was in disguise. And here's my challenge to you this morning. Do you know who Jesus is? If you do, then it should be seen on your face. When you go out into the world today, into the restaurants and the people that you deal with, look at them in their eyes so that they may see your face and recognize the Jesus in you. How will that happen, Pastor Bob? Very simply, because we have all been created in the image of our God. And as we go out into the world, the rest of the world should see in our faces that baby who was born in a manger in Bethlehem. That's how we as a church don't miss Christmas.